We got some rain. We want to be sure to thank the Lord for the rain. And I understand we might get some more tomorrow. Hope so. We need it. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing everything that we need, including the rain. We don't have to worry about such matters because we understand that You are in control of all things and will provide exactly what we need. We pray that You will help us this evening as we learn more about the great things that You've done for us at the point of salvation. And some of the things are deep, somewhat technical. We pray that You will help us to maintain our concentration. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, there was something that caught my eye as I was reading the New American Magazine. You can't see it from there, but you can see there's a picture in the middle of this page. This is Andy Griffith and Barney Fife. Anytime I see a picture like that, I have to stop and see what it's about. And they use this picture to illustrate what our police forces are supposed to do, and that is to protect and serve in the community in which they live. And that's what was depicted in the fiction town of Mayberry. Sometimes people talk light of and scoff at the 1950s. I'll tell you what, I'll trade in all the computers and videos and all the other modern conveniences to go back to the time of the 1950s. It was a fabulous time. The reason I brought this up is because there are things that you might have recognized that are changing gradually, incrementally, and that is that many of our nation's police forces are looking different. They are looking more and more militarized all the time. And they seem to have different outlook other than just to protect and serve. Indeed, it appears that they're being amalgamated into a police force that's unaccountable on the local level and is actually controlled by a distant ruling elite who functions by its whims, and the local folks are pretty well left out of the equation. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a term by the name of posse comitatus. It's a Latin term, and it means the power of the county, because that's where the power has always resided in our country with regards to the police force, not by the federal, but by the county. In fact, before the federal police or forces can come in, they have to get permission from the sheriff, because he's the one in charge of policing a particular area that we know as the county. Well, the Bush administration has directed lawyers and Department of Justice and Defense to review the Posse Comitatus Act of 1878 and any other laws that sharply restrict the military's ability to participate in domestic law enforcement. You see, with the onslaught of terrorist attacks, they're looking at every avenue they can to have more say, more power and so forth over the citizens. And this is a two-edged sword. We want to be protected. That's part of the government's, in fact, it's the main function of government, is to protect us internally with the police force and externally with the military. But when the internal starts to get amalgamated with and cannot be distinguished from the external force of military, then we have problems, as you'll see in just a moment. This act was enacted in 1878 which ended the military occupation of the southern states after the Civil War, and it prohibits the use of military as a posse comitatus or otherwise to execute laws. You know, after the war between the states, which is a misnomer, the South was not states, it was its own independent nation, but the military occupied the South. And so this act, called posse comitatus, the Latin phrase, ended that occupation. And there has been a distinct difference between the military and the police. A 1981 congressional report pointed out that posse comitatus act encapsulates the traditional Anglo-American principle of separation of military and civilian spheres of authority, one of the fundamental precepts of our form of government. Moreover, that act acknowledges a largely forgotten fact that our constitutional system, and that is, law enforcement, is properly an almost exclusive concern of local, county, and state governments. Since the writing of the Declaration of Independence, Americans have mistrusted standing armies and have seen them as instruments of oppression and tyranny. Now, this is the thing. You might say, well, what's the big deal? We have SWAT teams, and we see military weapons and so forth that are being employed and used. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. The difference between the interior and exterior protection afforded our country from what this says, from its the Declaration of Independence, is that there are mutually exclusive roles, and the approaches to the use of force are actually opposite. Now, you understand, the police force is equipped and ready to use force, and so is the military. But they have to be separated, or else there's going to be problems. And this is the problem. The military exists to carry out the external defense. That is, the external mission of defending our nation. Thus, in an encounter with a person identified with the enemy, soldiers need not be cognizant of individual rights. In other words, when you're in the military and you see the enemy, you don't have to worry about giving him the Miranda rights or anything else. Individual rights are of no consequence, and rightly so. However, when someone in the police force accosts or comes in contact with the enemy, which would be a criminal of some sort, they do have to be concerned about individual rights. And so when you understand this, that the internal, which is the police force, must be concerned about individual rights, and when it becomes militarized, then that attitude of force, not being concerned with the individual rights, then the whole equation is corrupted and people lose their freedoms, and it turns into a police state. And that's one reason I'm telling you this, is because we are on a definite pattern whereby our military, police force, even though they're independent now, are being amalgamated into a centralized, militarized internal security apparatus. And I wouldn't be surprised with this homeland security that eventually that the police force as we know it today no longer exists. Wait until the next time that a major terrorist attack is successful in this country, and there will be discussions about the police as we know it, local police force, simply doesn't have the clout. What they need is the vision and the control and the power that comes from Washington. And that's just another step whereby we lose our individual rights and we become, well, actually, that's how terrorists actually win, is because they put us in a situation where we become a police state. Well, I thought that might be interesting to you, just for the next time you see the news and you see some police force where they're wearing helmets and they have tanks and they have all these weapons that don't look like what police usually use, well, you'll know what's going on. We're in the pursuit of understanding the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. We are on point number 10 on page 4 of our notes. Danny, if you'll be so kind, there might be somebody out here that doesn't have page 4. I don't know if you appreciate how few people understand what we're studying. Number 10 is no different. The heading of point number 10 is, we are delivered from the power of the old sin nature. Just like every other doctrine, the old sin nature and how we acquired an old sin nature, how it functions, and how it is controlled is an enigma to most believers today. They don't have a clue about any of that. But of course, you are different because you have exploited God's grace, you have grown in that grace, and you understand something about the old sin nature. I don't know about you, but I cannot, in my mind, think of the old sin nature without a black diamond appearing in my consciousness. This black diamond. This is the way that I learned it, and it just, the visual aids just really are easier for me to remember. Now, of course, the old sin nature doesn't look like a black diamond. It's invisible. We don't know what it looks like, but we do know it exists because of the scriptures that we have looked at. Every person acquires an old sin nature. And I'm tempted, but I guess I won't do it at this point, bring out radical X that we were looking at. For every person acquires an old sin nature at the moment of birth. Remember the first two imputations? We receive soul life at the moment of birth, when you take your first breath, and at that same point we receive the old sin nature. Well, Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. We receive our sin nature from your father. That's right. You can blame your father for passing along the old sin nature. And that's just the way. I could go into more detail of how that was part of God's plan, but it's important to recognize that that's one reason why the virgin birth was so important. Because Jesus Christ did not have a human father, therefore he didn't have one of these, an old sin nature. And that meant that he was qualified to go to the cross. Had he had an old sin nature, that in itself would have disqualified him from paying for your sins. And that means, if that was the case, we'd be in big trouble. So, we're looking at the sin nature. And again, point number 10, we are delivered from the power of the old sin nature. Every person has an old sin nature. Like I said, you acquire it from your father. The contaminated 23 chromosomes in the male sperm contaminates the ovum of the female, which is the only cell that is not contaminated by the old sin nature. Through meiosis and polar body, it throws off this contamination. And so when the 23 male chromosomes unite with the egg that has 23 chromosomes, you have a zygote, which is, of course, then contaminated with the old sin nature. Now, that's just the how we acquire it. But the main thing that we're focusing on in point number 10 is that we can be delivered from the power of the old sin nature. You see, an unbeliever is what? Dichotomous. He has a soul and a body. And in that body, it's like the eye. It's a mystery of how all this exactly plays out. I've read something recently about the eye, and they can go into great detail today because of the technology and so forth about the mechanics of the eye and so many things. But you know what they finally come down to? The workings of the eye and how it interacts with the brain and all the nerves and all the things that goes on is, well, it's just a mystery. In other words, even an ophthalmologist will say it's a miracle that someone can see. Well, to me, it's a miracle. It's a mystery that the old sin nature pervades every cell of the human body, and yet it's invisible. You can't see it. But it does have power, and an unbeliever will do one of two things. He will either produce human good from his area of strength of the old sin nature, that is doing good with the wrong motivation, or he's going to produce sin. One of the two, and he has that it has that power over him. And that's really in slavery and in bondage. Of course, there are trends. Some people will go to, this is called a lust pattern here, some will go to the antinomian trend. These people are easy to see. They're the ones that are always getting in trouble. They're the beer drinking, dope smoking, hell raising crowd. And everybody is easy to, it's called immoral degeneracy. But on the other side, you have another trend that is just as bad, and I might even say worse, and that is the trend towards legalism. It's the area of self-righteousness, self-righteous arrogance, and that's moral degeneracy. And what this crowd does is usually judge this crowd, and this crowd is always at odds with the legalistic crowd, and there's a war that goes on between the two. Usually you have let's call this side over here. It doesn't have to be the church group, church crowd, but most of the time it is. So the church crowd is over here looking down their nose at the hell raisers, thinking how much better they are than them. And the hell raisers are saying, oh yeah, I'm looking at your hypocrisy. You're just as bad as I am. But they're all in the ditch. Why? Because of the old sin nature. They're under the old sin nature's control. They can do nothing but personal sins or human good. Even these people in antinomianism can do human good, but it's not acceptable to God. So the fact that we can be delivered from this is quite an issue. It's really something great. But we're going to have to go into a few scriptures, and it's going to take some maximum concentration on your part to understand what this is saying. I'm going to give you some keys that you can write in the margins of your Bible that will make some of these scriptures stand out. I can assure you, otherwise you would be lost. These people who say, well, I can read the Bible for myself and I can fully understand what it means, I would challenge them to go where we're about to go and make any sense of it whatsoever. So, first of all, point number one, this concept that we are delivered from the power of the old sin nature is found in Romans 2:29. Philippians 3:3, Colossians 2:11. These verses have a lot to do with a circumcision, but not a physical type, but a spiritual type. Let's start our study with Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, y'all know where 1 Corinthians is. Then we have 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, well, verse 11 is in the middle of a sentence, so let's start with verse 9 where the sentence starts, even though verse 11 is where we're going to get into the meat of it. For in Him, there you have it again. You'll notice this is in the Bible literally hundreds of times. This is in Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. This word complete is plero'o. P-L-E-R-O-O. It means to fill up a void. And He is the head over all rule and authority. He is the ultimate authority. Now, verse 11. And in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it didn't have anything to do with the physical. In the removal of the body of the flesh. Now underline that portion and in your margin put OSN. That's referring to your old sin nature, is the body of flesh. And you see, I said that the old sin nature is actually your body. It is contaminated with the old sin nature, every cell of it. And so here we see that in Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now underline circumcision of Christ. And in your margin, just put this, RPT. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Some of you already know. It's retroactive positional truth. Now, verse 12, I'm going to come back and explain this a little further, but verse 12 says, "And having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him up from the dead." Now, let's get a few keys on this one. Under baptism, underline that, and just somewhere in your margin, put of the Holy Spirit, or just put H/S. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have anything to do with water. And where it says you were raised up with Him, underline that, and in your margin, put CPT. That's current positional truth. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, that's how you did it all at salvation, in the working of God who raised Him from the death. That your translation says dead, but it should say deaths. It's nekron, N-E-K-R-O-N, plural. Christ died physically and spiritually on the cross. It's death. That is plural. It should say deaths. It amazes me, the people who translated these scriptures, they know Greek, they're experts, but they just sometimes had their preconceived ideas overrule what the Greek says, because this does not say in His death singular, it's plural. It should be death. So that's just an example. Now what I want you to see in verse 11 and 12 is that there are two rituals mentioned here, one being circumcision and one of them being baptism. Now both of these were physical aspects. One had to do with the Jews, circumcision, which was part of the Mosaic law, and baptism, which was practiced during the pre-canon period of the first century church. Now this is saying that it is explaining that in Christ there had two things occurred. There was a spiritual circumcision and a spiritual baptism, and in these two spiritual things that are not are the reality of the physical, in those things, they were instrumental in allowing you to overcome your old sin nature. Maybe that I shouldn't word it that way. It sounds like it's no longer prevalent. Make it inoperative, to have the power that it is no longer in complete control over you. These two rituals, only they were, it refers to physical rituals, but let's look at this again. It's saying in verse 11, "And in Him you were also circumcised." Look at that. That's in the past tense. It has already occurred. Now this is referring to male and female, because like I said, it doesn't have anything to do with the physical. This is the spiritual. But what I want you to understand here is in the physical circumcision, of course, of males in the Jewish economy, in the Mosaic law, they would cut the foreskin off the phallus and cast it away as being useless. And that is a good example of what's happening spiritually to the believer with regards to the old sin nature. It is conceptually as if the old sin nature has been cut off and set aside with regards to its absolute power over a person. That's the idea here in this spiritual circumcision that occurred. And with regards to the, you were buried with him in the baptism. This has to do with, of course, baptism means identification. And we're going to go to some other scriptures where it says that you have died to sin, you were crucified with Christ, and you were buried with Christ. All of them being past tense, and all of it has to do with identification resulting in the power of the old sin nature no longer having complete say over you. I hope I'm not talking too fast. I know that these are concepts that are you have to kind of meditate on a little bit, kind of think about them a bit. But this is what I told you. This is deeper than it appears on the surface. Look at verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions, dead here, of course, is spiritually dead. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, we were dead in sin. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, underline that, the uncircumcision of your flesh is just referring to when the old sin nature had complete control over you, had complete sway over you. He made you alive together with Him. This is, you can underline that portion, alive together with Him. And you can either abbreviate this or write it out if you have room. This is referring to positional sanctification. You could abbreviate that by POSSANCT. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now this is the next verse, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. What is this? This is referring to the law. This is actually, I have a note in my margin, this is the doctrine of expiation. That's spelled E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. And in other words, there was a certificate of debt. We owed a debt to God. It was spiritual death. It was a penalty. And that penalty was set aside. And continuing verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He, Christ, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, this is a play on words. Christ was nailed to the cross, and when He was nailed to the cross and suffered the death, which was the penalty that we deserve, that certificate of debt was also nailed to the cross, canceled. In other words, our debt, which is called expiation, is no longer out against us. It would be like a warrant being out against us. It'd be like you have a parking ticket. It's a $1 million parking ticket. And it was canceled out by Christ's death on the cross. But what I want to concentrate on here is these two physical rituals that these verses say that occurred to you. As a believer, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and you were baptized with a baptism that did not have anything to do with water. When we go to 1 Corinthians, remember 1 Corinthians 12:13, for you were all baptized into Christ. And that isn't referring to water baptism, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to eventually. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, sir.
In verse 12. Yeah, baptism is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what's the other key phrase or key word in the verse?
Well, where it says
truth, or
that was under verse 13, where it says, He made you alive together with Him. You were spiritually dead and you were regenerated. And that's part of the whole package with positional sanctification.
No, there was another phrase.
It's raised up with Him.
Okay, yeah. Raised up with Him is current position, CPT.
Raised.
Yeah, that's referring to essentially your resurrection body. Jesus Christ, when He came out of the tomb, had a resurrection body.
What was that? Current what?
Current positional truth. I'm going to try to go slow, and I hope it doesn't. Told you, if this is technical. But when the Bible gets technical, I'm going to get technical so that you'll understand it. This is a great truth, and it all ties in to why now we are no longer in bondage to our old sin nature. What does that mean? It means we can say no. We're not going to have... We have a choice now. Unbelievers do not have a choice. They're going to produce either human good or sin. Now we have a choice, and we can say no to the old sin nature. Why? One reason is because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now you have the opportunity to obey the command, which is going to be the last thing on our list, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have that choice. And why? See, if it weren't for the things that we're looking at that God did for us at salvation, we wouldn't have a choice. The old sin nature would still reign supreme over us, which it no longer does. And one of the reasons is because of current positional truth and retroactive positional truth, which we'll get to in a little more detail. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know what? Ephesians, just a few books back. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Well, I guess we'll start with 20 and go through 24. Four verses. Ephesians 4:20. But you did not learn Christ in this way through the sensuality and practice of every kind of impurity and so forth. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside... Underline, lay aside the old self. And underline the old self then. Now, the old self is referring to your old sin nature. So put OSN there. And where it says lay aside, you can just put one word there, rebound. That's how you lay aside the old sin nature. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old sin nature by rebound, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit from your mind, not for your mind, or of your mind. See, we have the grace apparatus of perception. The grace system of perception is what I like to call it. And that's how you are renewed in the spirit in your mind. Now, verse 24. And you put on the new self. Underline the new self. You know what that is? That's the ECS, the edification complex of the soul that you build as you learn doctrine. And you put on the new self, which is the edification complex, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth. So verse 22 is the one that I'm focusing on the most, which is laying aside the old self. You lay aside, see, the old self, the old sin nature does not disappear when you believe in Jesus Christ. The believer does not stop sinning once he becomes a Christian. You will continually, in your whole entire life, be haunted by your old sin nature. It will continue to tempt you. But the good news is that it does not have absolute sway over you because you can lay it aside. The way that you lay it aside when it does have control over you is by confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, for example. And it lays aside the old sin nature and no longer has control over you. Now you might think that this was the hard part, these few verses that we've gone to. I'm sorry, we hadn't got to the hard part yet. We're going there now. Romans chapter 6. It's really not hard. Yeah, I guess if we go slow enough and the Holy Spirit helps me teach it just the way I need to and helps you to concentrate, it'll all come together. And Romans 6 is where this is elaborated on the most. By the way, I don't even have it written in your notes. You might write it in the notes there because this is the big gun here and I left it out. Just the whole chapter. Yeah, Romans chapter 6. I don't know that we'll do the whole chapter, but we're gonna do most of it. Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 20. We're gonna start there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And the law came in, that's the Mosaic law, that the transgression might increase. That means it sounds like the Mosaic law makes the sin increase. Actually, doesn't it? It just simply means by revealing condemnation is how it increased. The people didn't sin more once the law came in, but they just recognized that they were sinning. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin, underline sin and put O-S-N, most of the time when you see sin in the singular, or a lot of times anyway, it is referring to the old sin nature. And this is one of those times. Just as in Romans 5:12, look at that verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. That's, again, sin there in the singular is the old sin nature. Adam is the cause of sin, the old sin nature in the singular coming into the world. He went from trichotomous to dichotomous. He died spiritually, and his body, his genetic makeup of his body changed. He would have lived forever if he hadn't have sinned. But when he sinned, he died spiritually, and God said, you're also, day that you eat, the moment you eat of the forbidden fruit, dying you shall die. Meaning, dying spiritually, eventually you will die physically. So his actual makeup composition of his body changed when he ate of the forbidden fruit. He acquired an old sin nature and he started degenerating. His body started dying at that moment. And that's the old sin nature, you see, causing that. So, I just was making a point with regards to sin. Let's go back to verse 21. That as sin, the old sin nature, reigned in death, underline death and put SP, that's referring to spiritual death. In other words, unbelievers are spiritually dead. And what reigns in their body? What has the absolute control? The old sin nature, which here is the word sin. So, verse 21 should read, that as sin, or the old sin nature, reigned in spiritual death. In other words, when every one of you, including me, when we were unbelievers, were spiritually dead and the old sin nature reigned, all we could do is produce human good and sin. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, grace now reigns because of we have imputed righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that comes through faith. Now we're ready for verse 1 of chapter 6. So this is a straw man debater's technique here because he's going to say what someone might say. He might say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase?
Some people might think, hey, that's a good deal.
But of course, it says in the strongest of terms, it says, may it never be. Actually, if you were translating this literally, it would, well, not literally, but the best translation would be, hell no. Of course, some people would just fall to pieces and they'd never be able to get past that. But that's how strong it is. This says, may it never be, but actually it's emphatically, absolutely not, hell no. That's not what he's saying. Now look at this verse 2. This is important. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Underline, died to sin. That's in the past tense, by the way. He's talking to believers here. And so the question is, well, are you saying, Paul, that we should sin all the more so grace can abound? And he said, absolutely not. In other words, what he's saying is grace covered the sin. The sin problem is covered by grace. And you can't sin so much that grace won't cover it. And so somebody would say, okay, does that mean that we are encouraged to sin? That we should continue to sin so grace will abound? He says, no, absolutely not. And then how can we who died to sin still live in sin? Do you know that you died to sin? This is what he's telling those believers. He's asking them right here. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You're a believer. Every believer died to sin, and we're going to call it retroactive positional truth. You'll learn more about it in just a minute. So, the point is that Christ not only died for our sins, but He also died unto sin. Dying unto sin means He put to death the control of the old sin nature over us. So, we identified with His death, so we also died to sin. Well, that'll come more apparent in a moment. Let's go to verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, underline baptized again, and guess what kind of baptism that is? It's a HS, again, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? What does it mean? Every time, this will help you understand it. Every time you see the word baptized, if you just insert or substitute the word identify, which is what it means, it's going to make a lot more sense. And I wish they did not transliterate it and instead translated it. So this would say, or do you not know that all of us who have been identified into or with Christ Jesus have been identified into or with His death? In other words, when Christ died, we are identified with Him. We're even identified with His death. But what does that mean? That's what it's fixing to explain to us in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, or through identification into death. Not only does this say that you were baptized, you were also buried. So you were baptized, you were buried, and you died. What does all this mean? What is it talking about? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into death, in order that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead in a resurrection body. Part of current positional truth is that we, too, someday are going to have a resurrection body. And just as He was identified with a new body in a new way, we should walk in a new way of life. Or walk in the newness of life, here's the way it's translated. Now, verse 5, this is this is a important one here. For if, and that's a first class condition, meaning it's true, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, first of all, I want you to underline have become. Have become is in the perfect tense, means that there was a completed action in the past. It happened in a moment of time in the past and it was completed. It's an active, indicative mood. Active voice, indicative mood. That means it was reality. So you understand what this means? It means for if, first class condition, and it's true, that we have become. In other words, something happened in the past and the results go on forever. And the indicative mood doesn't mean it was potential. It is actual. It was reality. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, underline His death there and put RPT, retroactive positional truth. Y'all all know what retroactive means. It means something that has already occurred in the past is relevant now. Retroactive. If someone says that we're putting in a new tax, if the government came in, you'd understand this, if the government came in and says, we've decided because of the war on terrorism, we're going to have to institute a new tax. It's going to be 20% of everything that you make and everything you have, and it's going to be retroactive for 10 years. That means it would go into effect now, but what happened 10 years ago is also coming into play now. That's what retroactive means, you see. And so when we say retroactive positional truth, the position means that, how can I explain this? It's not experiential. It means you're placed in a certain position. And it goes all the way back to the cross. And it's a truth. We're reading it right here in the Bible. That's how I'm explaining it the best I can to you. In other words, we were identified with His death, which was, and it's because of that, we are placed in a certain position that's relevant to us now, and it's the truth that when Christ died to sin, we died also because we're identified with Him in every way. Therefore, the control of the old sin nature is what this is referring to, as you'll see. It'll culminate in verse 6, our next verse. Underline His resurrection. We're in verse 5. We shall also, in the likeness of His resurrection, and put CPT, current positional truth. So as a result of retroactive positional truth, the old sin nature's power has been broken over us, and a result of current positional truth, Jesus Christ and His resurrection body is higher than the angels and so forth, and so are we because we are in Christ. We are identified with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I hope y'all are filled with the Holy Spirit now, because if you're not, you don't have a chance. I might as well be speaking in Chinese. This isn't the easiest stuff in the world. But this is the tenth thing that I'm covering, and I'm going to cover it the way it ought to be covered. And I just hope that you're getting it. I'm doing the best I can. Verse number 6. Now, here's where some of it might come together. Knowing this, that our old self, guess what that is? Underline it. Actually, it's the old man. That word self, if you look at it in the Greek, it's anthropos. But self is okay. It's talking about the old man or the old self. Was crucified with Him. This is saying that your old sin nature was crucified with Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that it vanished, but the power was crucified. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin, that is your body with reference to the old sin nature, is contaminated by it, might be done away with. Please underline done away with. And I don't know if you have room to write this anywhere, but this would be, it wasn't done away with, you still have it. But what it means is, this word means to be rendered inoperative. Rendered inoperative. Knowing this, that our old sin nature was crucified with Him, that our body of sin, this old sin nature, the body that's contaminated, might be rendered inoperative. So that we should no longer be slaves to sin, sin in the singular, the old sin nature. Now this word, this Greek word for the done away with, is the aorist passive subjunctive. I'll tell you why that's important. If you want to, in my margin, I just put, this is how I did it. I put a dot by done away with, a green dot. I put a green dot in my margin, and I put rendered inoperative, and under that I have APS. Now I know what that means. It's aorist passive subjunctive. But the subjunctive is the main thing that's important here. And that means that it's a potential that it's rendered inoperative. See, it was in the indicative mood. Someone could make an argument here that the old sin nature is completely done away with. It's it has no sway at all anymore. It still has power, but not absolute power. And so when it says that, so that the body of sin may be done away with, maybe it will and maybe it won't. And you know what it depends on? Your volition. The old sin nature is still there. But the absolute power and working of it is gone. It was broken on the cross because you're identified with Christ on the cross. And that's what broke the power of the old sin nature. Let's read verse 5 and 6 again together, and I'll read it in the corrected translation and see if it clicks. For if, and it's true, we have become united with Him in the past, and it's true, with Him in the likeness of His death, which was retroactive positional truth, we were identified with His death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of His resurrection, which is current positional truth. Knowing this, that our old self, our old sin nature, was crucified with Him, broken, rendered inoperative, so that we should no longer be slaves to our old sin nature, to sin. Y'all ready to go to verse 7? Okay, verse 7. For he who has died is free from sin. Underline the word died there. And that is referring to, again, RPT, retroactive positional truth. In other words, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God makes something that is retroactive. We are identified with Christ in His death, meaning the old sin nature's absolute power is broken. And also, we are identified with His resurrection, when He rose out of the grave. That's what it's meant with current positional truth. We can't say either one of these are experiential. There will be a time when we will have no old sin nature, and it will be experiential. There will be a time when we have a resurrection body, and it will be experiential. But right now, it's just positional. We have an old sin nature, and it still functions if we let it. We still have a human body. We don't have a resurrection body. That's why it's called positional truth. But the Bible is telling us these things. Now, I want you to understand something here, and this is one reason we don't have a baptismal pit back there, and why I don't baptize, is because this is what it's all about, this baptism. And when they were before they had Romans chapter 6, when they would lay them down in the water, they were showing in a physical way, in visual aid, to show them, you're identified with Christ in His death, going underwater. You know, that's the death, okay? Coming out of the water is current positional truth. Just as Christ rose from the dead, and they someday will have a resurrection body, that's what that was illustrating, you see? But why do we go back to kindergarten with visual aids when we have Romans 6 and all these other things explaining it to us vividly in black and white and going much further than just the visual aids would be? That's what it's all about, you see? I hope you see. This has been tough. I know we're slugging through this, but we're not through with 7. Verse 7 again says, for he who has died, retroactive positional truth, is freed from sin. Here means the power of the old sin nature. Put OSN's power. Then there's a conclusion, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and guess what condition that is? First class, you died with Christ on the cross. Positionally. It broke the power of the old sin nature. So it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Current positional truth. I like the way this is put. We believe this. It's not a reality yet. That's why it's called positional truth. There will be a time when all of us can say that we have current truth. It's not positional, it's experiential, because we'll have a body like Christ, you see? There will be a time when we won't say retroactive positional truth, we'll say retroactive truth. We will have no old sin nature. And it has to do, so much of this is going to be, when we get down to point number 12, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see all these baptisms in here? All of it. Real baptism. No water. It's what God does that's important, not what we do. And it's hard for me to get in contact with people who assert how important it is to get dunked in water. Can you begin to appreciate now, seeing all these great truths, how idiot people come around and talk about, oh, we got to get dunked in water, you know, like, and some people, this is necessary for salvation. Satan has a field day with this baptism deal. And one reason is because the same word, baptizo, is used for a real as well as a ritual baptism. In other words, we see baptism here, and if we're referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can turn to the book of Acts where Paul was going through the visual aid there, and it's used, it's the same word. And it's not even translated, it's transliterated. In other words, they just took the letters from the Greek and brought it into the English. I think they did it because they didn't want to handle it. They didn't want to translate it. Or didn't know how, so they just transliterated it. We're just looking at the Greek letters here. It's baptizo in the Greek, it's baptized in the English. And what confusion. But when you go through this, then you can appreciate what happened here. So look at verse number 9. We'll conclude with this one, by the way. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. So, well, let me go down to verse 11. This is too good. I know y'all aren't going to believe me anytime when I say that this is the last, but we've got to get to verse 11. For the death that he died to sin, underline that sin, that's the old sin nature. This doesn't have to do with personal sin. It doesn't say for sin, it says to sin. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, never to die again, death no longer is master over him, for death that he died to sin once for all, but that life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to the old sin nature. That's referring to.
Unbelievers can't do that. It's impossible for an unbeliever to be dead to the old sin nature. But it is possible for you. You can be dead to the old sin nature. It doesn't mean your old sin nature is gone, but it means you can be dead to it. How do you do it? You confess your sins to God and you just put to death the old sin nature. Has no control over you whatsoever when you're filled with the Holy Spirit until you decide, well, it's more important for me to sin than it is to be obedient to God. And you choose to sin, and when you do, guess what? The first husband, when you get to Romans 7, it continues the same thought, and it's the contrast between the old husband, which is your old sin nature, and the new husband, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Sorry, I gotta go to 12. This is the last verse. Therefore, do not let sin, your old sin nature, reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. You don't have to let it reign. And why? Because you were crucified with Christ unto sin. And that power of the old sin nature is gone. It's dead if you choose to confess your sin. I'm going to close with this one thing. I can't, next time someone comes up to you and says, I can't help it. If a believer comes up to you and says, I'm tempted, I can't help it. Well, I don't know if you can explain it to them. I hope you'd be able to. But you'll know in yourself that that's a bunch of malarkey. We can help it. Why? Because the old sin nature no longer has absolute sway over us. We can put it to death. It no longer reigns over us because of what we saw in Romans chapter 6. Now, we're done. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to focus on the great things that you did for us at the point of salvation. We pray that you will help us to really assimilate these things, that they will be meaningful to us so that we will be able to employ them in our own life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.